Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, today we are planning to look at plans. We're looking at our plans. We're looking at your plans. Father, give us the wide-angle perspective, and then help us also to think about some of the specifics that will be helpful to us as we think about something that we do every day. And maybe we do it every day and don't think about it. And help us to have your perspective as we go about making our plans in life, as we go about doing the things that you call on us to do. And we ask that you bless our time to that end. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So today we're looking at your plans and we're looking at God's plans. And I thought a good warm-up question for that would be for me. Well, I'll share with you a couple of examples, but maybe it would be good for you to think about your own examples. Think about a time in your life when you did a good job making plans. You were going to take on a particular endeavor, and it was something that required a lot of planning, and you did a great job from start to finish. You planned everything, and you benefited from that. But then think of a time, in fact, we'll start with this one actually. Think of a time when you should have done that, and you didn't. And how did it go? So let me just share a couple small stories out of my own life that would illustrate that. Both of them involve moving. A lot of moving going on in the church here lately, so this would be a topic that's close to home for many. And as any of you know, moving is never a small thing. I hate every letter of the word. I really do. I've done a lot of moving in my life. There was one move we did that was quite ill-planned. If you had asked me at the time, it was the time we moved from Arizona, where Sandy and I met and grew up, to Arkansas, where we've been for about 35 years now. So this is a 35-year-old story. And in fact, we were just sharing this the other night with Jason and Jackie. They were interested in hearing the old stories of different crazy things that we did in the past, and this was one of them. We were attending a church in Arizona, and there was an assistant pastor who had come out to Arkansas to pastor a church out here, and we really liked his ministry. And there were apparently a number of people who thought along the same line we did, because I think there were about four or five families that moved from that church to Arkansas to attend this church in Arkansas. A lot behind that I won't go into, but anyhow, that was the case. And there was one guy who made the move who did everything the way you should do it. He called ahead of time. In fact, he came out to visit ahead of time. He checked out the situation. He located some good housing. And I think he made an offer on a house. But before he even did that, he checked in the job situation. He put out resumes. And he landed himself a job, made arrangements to transition from his job where he was to Arkansas. Made arrangements on the house, moved his family into it, and things went pretty well for that guy in terms of the logistics of the move and so forth. I kind of wanted to do things that way, but I didn't have the maturity, the background. He was an engineer. He had a degree. He had experience. I was kind of new in the field I was in at the time, and I tried to look a little bit, and I didn't come up with anything, and job-wise, that is, and I just thought, you know what, I think the Lord will just take care of it. So I just decided, we'll just pick up. So I picked up my family, and which consisted at that time of Sandy and my two oldest kids, and we put all of our worldly possessions in the back of a U-Haul, and put the family in the front of the U-Haul, and we drove out to Arkansas. And I will say God was gracious, and he took care of us through that time. But I will also say there was a good deal, as you might imagine, of things that we had to endure as a result of that poor planning. I didn't find a job not a real steady job for about 6 months. And even the jobs I did find at first wouldn't have been first on somebody's list of jobs I want to have. But that's okay. It all worked out. The second story I'll tell you is about a move we made to the house we currently live in. It was 15 years ago. Believe it or not, I've been in that house 15 years. And that one had its share of things we couldn't plan on. I think one of the things was that we had planned to close on the house. And of course, you know, you have to close on one house and close on your other house and try to close on the house you're moving into, especially if you're in a situation where you don't feel like you can afford paying rent on both houses. Of course, I know many people have been in that situation and got stuck anyways. but we were trying very, very much to avoid that dilemma. And everything seemed to be on plan, except that there was a hang-up on the house we were getting ready to move into, where all of a sudden it wasn't closing as quickly as they had originally predicted. And I had already sold my other house, and I forget the timing on it. I just remember that I was looking at trying to stay in a hotel or something while I was waiting to move into my new house, because I needed to get out of the old house in time to move into that one. So that part we couldn't have done much about. But the actual move itself, I had gone to the new house, and I'd gotten permission to walk around, and I measured everything, and I made an exact scale model of the house, and I cut out little pieces of cutout furniture that represented each piece of furniture that we had in our house. And Sandy and I had all our arguments about where the different furniture was going to sit with cardboard on a little model instead of, you know, move the couch over here. No, I don't like it over here. Move it. You know, so we did all that, and not quite the same as seeing it, but it worked out. And so by the time when we went to pack everything, I developed a color code for each room. It was the green room and the red room and the blue room, you know. So, and we got color-coded tape. We put it on all the boxes and all the pieces of furniture so that when we eventually got to the point where we loaded the truck, instead of me having to stand there and try and direct traffic and people, where does this go and where does that go, it was just like, it was the most quiet and organized and orderly move I think I've ever participated in. And even the people who came commented on that. And just everybody just quietly knew where to move. I had a picture of the model of the house as they came out of the truck, which had the ramp going into the front door, and everybody knew the color codes, and they just boop, 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 moved all the stuff, done. I think we got moved in about an hour or two. I don't know, it was really short. So there was a case where planning paid off. So plans, right? Lack of plans. Plans that you thought you made and didn't work out. That's what it's all about. So that's what we're going to look at today. And we're going to take a wide-angle view, as I mentioned in my prayer. So here's how I plan to approach this. Today I want to plan to answer three questions. Number one, if God is sovereign, why make plans? That sounds like a pretty philosophical question to throw into the mix, but I think we need to start there. And then we're going to look at how do you become a person who makes wise plans. And then last, we're going to look at what is the Father's plan for you. So there we go. God is sovereign. Why make plans? How do you become a person who makes wise plans? And what is the Father's plan for you? All right, so if God is sovereign, why make plans? Now, often in the book of Proverbs, we see what appear, on the surface at least, to be opposing ideas which require wisdom to understand how they fit together. We've already come across a couple of these, just to bring to mind some examples. I think we covered this one early on. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself, but then answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So here's two statements which on the surface almost seem to contradict one another, and yet as you begin to massage that and process it, you realize that they do go together, and it takes wisdom to know the difference, and it's giving you two sides or two ideas to hold in tension, if you will. Recently heard a comment by Keller, I thought it was appropriate. He said that, you know, you've heard of the meat of the word and the milk of the word. He says that Proverbs is the hard candy of the word. He said, you don't just take and stick it in your mouth and chomp it up and you suck on it a while. And so that's the way Proverbs are. You kind of have to suck on them a while. You have to kind of think about what you're reading. That's the way these kinds, especially of Proverbs, are. We saw another example when we were talking about wealth and producing wealth. And we saw that lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. So what's that say? If you work hard, you'll have money. If you don't work hard, you're going to be poor. So we might look at that and say, well, I know somebody who's poor. He must not have worked hard. Well, except that there's another proverb that says, a poor man's field may produce abundant food. And I presume that the poor man had a part in that he was busy making effort in his field to produce abundant food, and it produced it, but injustice sweeps it away. In other words, sometimes, in spite of best laid plans of mice and men, shall we say, our good plans can end up being swept away, maybe because of injustice, maybe because of things we didn't realize were going to happen. They were outside of our control. So these are the kind of things you see that come up in Proverbs. And today we're going to look at two more ideas found in the book of Proverbs, which on the surface seem to be opposing ideas. Idea number one, the success or lack of success we experience in our life is a direct result of our planning and decisions. True or false? I'd say true. Idea number two, God is sovereign, and no matter what we plan, he controls the outcome. True or false? I say true. So, for example, we see on one hand, the proverb tells us that the plans of a diligent, this almost looks like the one we just looked at, but it's a little bit different. The plans of a diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. So, in the proverb we just looked at a second ago, we had diligence being contrasted with laziness. And so you think of a semantic range of diligence having to do with hard work. Here, diligence is being contrasted with hastiness, or we might translate it impulsive. Something is not thought out. Something is not well planned. And in that case, when diligence is contrasted with that kind of idea, it brings in more the idea of strategic, thoughtful, reflective, someone who plans ahead, someone who's thinking ahead strategically. And so it says, basically, a person who is strategic, a person who's thoughtful, who's reflective, who doesn't just jump in there and do something without thinking it through, their plans are going to lead to abundance. They're going to get good results from their plans. But then if you get the person who's impulsive, they just kind of, you know, fly by the seat of their pants, so to speak, that tends to result in poverty. Not having a lot, because you end up losing so much when you do that. So this would seem to say, okay, you know, our plans make a difference. And how we plan, that's how our life is going to go. And yet on the other hand, we're told that everything that happens in life, even seemingly random events, are a direct result of God's sovereign choice. And we see a proverb like this one. The lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. Now, if you're not familiar, excuse me, with the idea of a lot, this is not like a parking lot or a lot where you have your house. This is, in the Old Testament, a lot was like a little stone. And I guess it would be the equivalent. It was used for decision making. It'd be like the equivalent of flipping a coin or drawing straws, something like that, in the way we go about things. So if I was going to say, you know, I've got three items to give away here this morning, and there's, you know, how many of you here? Half a dozen or a dozen or so of you, and I want to be fair about it, so I'm gonna. Everybody puts a piece of paper in a bowl. We're gonna shake it up, and I'm gonna go over here and hold it up over Michonne's head, and he's gonna pull out three of them. And the first three pulls out, the other ones are gonna get the stuff. That's how we would do it, right? Maybe. That's what the lot was like. In the Old Testament, it was a way of making decisions. We see many instances of it being used. In fact, whenever Judas was lost as one of the apostles, they chose a new apostle originally by the lot, the casting of lots. It was just a way that people kind of felt like it was a way to do it fairly, and it was a way to kind of let God and God alone knew who was going to get it. Why? Because it says here that God is in control of who randomly draws out the paper. God's in control of what comes up on the dice. God's in control when you flip the coin, what it says on the coin. Now, those are random events. The reason we use those to as a fair way of distribution, because we have no way of knowing what the outcome is going to be. There's too many factors involved that is so minute that we could never predict how it would come out. We might be able to predict statistically what the results might be, but we can't pick in a specific instance who's going to get what. God can. God has that much control over everything, even things that seem random to us. They're only random to us because we don't have full knowledge. God has full knowledge of everything. So, yeah, this is something that's been thought about and debated for years. This is not a new topic, obviously, even to this group, I'm sure. But philosophically, if we're honest, it's hard for us to hold both these ideas at the same time. People tend to believe either that our choices matter and are significant and have consequences, and that means our destiny is not fixed. History is open. We can have an impact. We can change history. We can make things go a different direction than they would have gone. Or they tend to believe everything is fixed, so who cares how you live? It really doesn't matter what you do. It's all going to come out the same in the end. And this reflects itself even in our fiction. I've often been somewhat interested in when I look at movies. Every once in a while you'll do one of these movies where there's time travel involved, right? And the time travel movies seem to me to fall in one of two categories. That's one or the other of these. There's the one kind of time travel movie that says everything's fixed, and everybody can do everything they can to change it, but it doesn't matter because it's going to come out in the end, and you're just figuring out how in the world could it not come out different, but it doggone, in the end it comes out different. And you're going, darn, you can't change anything. And then there's the other time travel movie where the premise is you can change what happens, which almost seems to get into a contradiction, but you can go back in time, you know, like, I haven't seen the series in a long time, Back to the Future is like that, where they're trying to go into back into time and, you know, have the family disappear out of the picture on the mantle or something like that, I think. I think the Terminator movies were like that. You know, the machines are trying to go back in time to kill the human that freed the humans from machine domination or what have you. It's just interesting. You look at time travel movies and they pick up on these ideas. So what's the deal here? Well, the Bible teaches that we're free to make whatever plans we desire, and yet at the same time, the outcome is determined by God. Both ideas are presented in the Bible very clearly. We see it in Proverbs like this: the plans of a heart belong to a man, but the answer of a tongue is from the Lord. Your plans, in your heart, your inner being, they're up to you. They belong to you. But what comes out your mouth, that's from the Lord. He already knows in advance what it's going to be. He's already determined what it's going to be. Or a proverb like this one. Very similar, but a little different nuance. In his heart, a man plans his course. So it may not just be something he's going to say, something he's going to do. Same deal. But the Lord determines his steps. You may think you're going to do something tomorrow or today or what have you. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. God will determine where it's going to go. And yet, you made plans. You were free to make plans. So what do we see here? Your plans are yours. That's what it says. Belong to the man. Your choices are yours. You're responsible for them. If you do something stupid, wicked, selfish, cruel, there's going to be bad consequences. People are going to hold you accountable, and they should. God will hold you accountable, and he should. This is very clear all the way across the board in Scripture. I'm sticking to Proverbs because that's our book, but you can find this anywhere in Scripture. There's no escape from responsibility. You are assumed to own your choices. And you are free to make those choices. You choose freely out of your desires. But, Scripture teaches, what actually happens as a result of your plans, whether it's words or actual deeds, like we just looked at, is absolutely controlled, totally fixed, and set by God. Nothing happens that's not according to his plan. It's unequivocal. I said it right. It's without a doubt in Scripture that this is the case. Both things are true. So however difficult it may be to reconcile these two ideas, it's critical that we accept both of them because the Bible teaches that both are true. And honestly, just at a practical level, if you go too much in one direction or the other, you're going to have problems in your life. You know, if you take the approach that, you know, it's all fixed, who cares? Case it all, said all, forget about it, I'm not going to take any action. You're going to have a lot of problems in your life because of your lethargic and ill-placed trust in destiny or sovereignty of God, whatever it might be, you have a misunderstanding of how things work. That's unwise. It's foolish to think that way. On the other hand, if you think, well, everything's in my control. I am the master of my destiny, the captain of my ship. You're going to be in for some big disappointments because you are not. And sooner or later, life is going to throw you a curveball. In fact, it may throw you a number of curveballs as time goes on. And plus the responsibility of that. You have total control over everything, really? If you really thought about that, you wouldn't want to get out of bed in the morning. Either idea, if you become imbalanced or too heavily dependent on one or the other in terms of the way you live your life, you're going to have problems and you will be unwise. You need to keep both ideas in tension, if you will, in balance. Proverbs also teaches us not only are the little things a part of God's plan, even down to how the dice are thrown or the coin is flipped, but the bad things are part of God's plan as well. It says the Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster. Some people will go so far as saying God has sovereign control over the good things because God's a good God. But I remember Governor Huckabee, even though he's a former pastor and a professing Christian and a guy that I happen to agree with on a lot of issues, politically, I guess. Remember him having a problem with calling bad things that happen acts of God. Because that just didn't sit right with his theology. I'm afraid his theology needs a little work. Scriptures teach that. Now, the scriptures also teach those who do evil freely choose to do evil, and they'll be held accountable by God. And yet, because God is both sovereign and holy, he uses the evil deeds of men to accomplish his good purposes. That's where the holiness of God comes in. You do something, if it's evil, you're responsible, you did evil. But God can use that same evil act to accomplish the good that he intends to accomplish through your evil act. He's that much sovereign over all things. And we see numerous examples of this in Scripture. There's a couple classic examples. There's the example of Joseph's brothers. You remember in the book of Genesis, Joseph's brothers intended to do evil to their brother Joseph when they sold him into slavery. You remember their father showed Joseph favoritism. The brothers didn't like that. They thought he had gone to his head. And they said, we're going to fix this sorry son of a gun. We're going to sell him into slavery and get rid of him. We'll fix him. Fix his wagon. So they did. That was evil. They had no right to do that. And they lied about it to their dad and so forth. And yet, in the end, God took Joseph and raised him up down in Egypt. And he turned everything around to where it's ended up saving the entire nation of Israel and that whole region of the world from starvation. And not only saved people from starving to death, he saved a people for himself out of which would come the Savior, Jesus Christ. So God was working, and Joseph makes this statement when his brothers finally come to him and he ends up in a place where they expect him to confront them over their evil deed and they're scared because now he's in the position of power. He just simply says, look, you intended it for evil. He didn't whitewash it. But God intended your evil act for good. And there he shows us the two ideas working side by side. Some people find that hard to wrap their minds around. It's the reality of Scripture. And the one we most need to wrap our minds around is the worst crime in all of history is the murder of Jesus Christ. And those who murdered Jesus did so out of evil intent. Not only the people who lived at that time, whether it be Pilate or the Roman soldiers or the Jewish leaders especially, but even we ourselves are all guilty because of our sin. Jesus had to come and die like he did. All guilty of evil intent, but God, in the prayer we see in Acts chapter 4, God sovereignly ordained that would happen in order to accomplish his good purposes. God had a good purpose to save us out of all the evil acts that went into the worst crime that was ever committed in human history. And so that's the way all crimes, that's the way all evil works. Most of the time we see bad things happening in our lives or in the lives of those around us. We don't know God's sovereign purposes. You know, somebody could ask you, well, look at this horrible thing that happened over here. This young child was abused. And so what was God's plan there? And my answer is, I don't know. But we do know this. We know that because God is sovereign, everything that happens has a purpose. Everything. We don't know the purpose. I imagine we'll be shown much of it at some point. But we don't know. And because God is holy, his purposes are always good. So God has a purpose, God has a good purpose for everything. Nothing takes him by surprise. And we do know this also from just the book of Romans alone. Everything that happens is ultimately for God's glory. All things are by him, through him, to him. Romans 11. And all things are for the good of his people. God makes all things work together for good to those who are called, to those who love God. So he works all things together for our good and for his glory. And he's able to do that sovereignly. So, to our question, if God is sovereign, why make plans? Because, as we've already seen, our plans and decisions are ours. We're responsible for them. And the plans and decisions we make will have significant impact on our lives. Now, sometimes God is gracious and he grants us the exception. You know, my poorly planned move to Arkansas. I had some consequences come from that. But it wasn't as bad as it could have gone. God overruled some things there. So if we want things to go well for us, we have to learn to make wise plans and decisions. And so that brings us to our next question. How do we become a person who makes wise plans? And I worded the statement or that question that way on purpose, because if you look at how things are typically approached in our modern society, the kind of self-help books and things like that, we tend to focus on technique, right? You know, the 7 techniques to making wise decisions. That might be a title of a book. I don't know if there is one called that, but, you know, I could picture that kind of a book. The Proverbs has a slightly nuanced difference in the way it approaches things. The Proverbs tends to look at things as not what's the technique that you can use to get what you want. The Proverbs tend to approach the issue as, how can I become the kind of person that does things a certain way? In other words, you change, and as a result of you changing, the things you do change. You see the difference? I think it's a very significant difference. It seems subtle, but that's how Proverbs approaches any change. That's how Scripture approaches change. Out of the heart come the issues of life, right? It's not just about what did we manage to do outwardly. What kind of technique do we manage to come up with to finesse something that may get us a certain distance? But in the end, what Scripture is interested in is, what about the heart? What about how to change you? And so that's what the focus is going to be as we look at how we become a person who makes wise plans. So let's look at a few things. Well, first of all, to become a person who makes wise plans, you must be committed to doing what is right. And I add parenthetically, even if it seems to hurt you in the short run, because that's when you're going to be tempted. That's when the test really comes. You know, if doing the right thing is the popular thing, well, you'll probably do it no matter what anyways. But what if what you're doing is very unpopular or gets you in trouble or causes you significant difficulty? Do you change if it's the right thing? Better not. Because the Scripture puts a high premium, the Proverbs put a high premium when making decisions, when being guided in the decisions of life, on integrity. Doing the right thing. It says the integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Why are the treacherous crooked? Well, they think it's going to get them somewhere, and maybe in the short run it will, right? You cheat somebody out of some money, you steal something, you've got some money in hand. You think everything's playing out okay for you. But in the end, it won't play out for you. In the end, it's only integrity that matters. And sometimes integrity can cost you in the short run. We're seeing in society, I see news stories every day. And maybe we'll be seeing them here in Arkansas before long. I hope not, but I don't see why we wouldn't. Where there are people who have businesses. And because they're Christians, their conscience will not let them cater in their business to homosexual couples who want to get, quote unquote, married. And so cake makers and photographers and so forth say, I'm sorry, I can't do that for you. I can't participate in your celebration of what I believe to be wrong, which is the joining together of man and man or woman and woman. That's just, that's not what marriage is, and that's not what the, what my scriptures teach. That's not what my Lord would teach, has taught. He made them from the beginning, man and woman, Jesus taught. Can't do that. Can't go there. Well, some of those people are getting in huge trouble legally. They're being taken to court. Corrupt, in my opinion, wrong-minded judges are ruling against them, and they're slapping big fines on. Many of them are losing their businesses as a result of that, simply because they stood on their convictions. Is that a wrong decision? I don't think so. I think they need to stand by it. I think they're doing the right thing. Is it costing them? Yes, it is. It's costing them. But in the end, because their integrity guides them, in the end, it's the right way to go. The plans of the righteous are just, but the advice of the wicked is deceitful. Again, same idea. And all of us have, I'm sure, faced situations in our life where we've had to, we come to this divide. We do it probably very often. Even in little things sometimes. I think I've shared this story, but I don't remember. I'm going to share it again anyways, because I think not everybody necessarily was here to hear it. Did I share the story about the time I sold the Toyota and it was a problem with it? We had a Toyota one time that was my wife's car, actually, and we owned it for years. Pretty decent little car, actually. Most of the time it did fine, drove right and all that, but every once in a while it had this problem where it would just randomly die while you're out driving it around. I mean, just, we couldn't figure out what the reason was. It was totally random. It wasn't like every time you did this, that happened. It wasn't like that. It was just seemed, probably wasn't random, but it seemed very random to us. And sometimes that got a bit precarious when she was driving it, you know? I mean, you go to pull out in a situation where you need to move quickly and it would die then. Whoa. And like I said, we owned that car for a while. I took it to, I don't know how many shops, had mechanics sit and look at it. They let sit and run in the shop, trying to have it die, and then trying to have a machine on it and check. Nobody could figure out what was wrong with that car. Nobody. It just couldn't fix it, which frustrated me to no end. Well, it finally came time to sell the cars, and I wanted to sell that one. Not particularly because of the problem, just because I just wanted to sell it. That's just time to sell it. And had a guy call on it and seemed very interested in it. And, you know, he asked a lot of questions about the car and so forth and so on. I told him this and that and the other, but I didn't tell him about the dying problem. He didn't ask, so I didn't think I needed to tell him, right? So I got off the phone, and my son Josh was there. Some of you know Josh. I don't know how old he was at the time. He wasn't very old, I don't think. I could probably figure it out doing the math on the car and all that. I'm going to say he was, you know, I don't think he was even early teens yet. If he was, he was just early teens. He was a young man. And he was aware of what was going on. He heard the phone call. And after I hung up, he said, was he calling about Mom's Toyota? I said, yeah. He said, did you tell him about the stalling problem? I said, no, he didn't ask. He goes, that's not right. So I took him in, I thought about it, I said, you know what? I said, you are absolutely right. Thank you. So I picked up the phone, and I happened to have a guy's name. He gave me his number, and I called him back, and I apologized to him, told him, you know, this car stalls, and it's just kind of random, doesn't happen all that often, but you need to know that. Turned out the guy actually bought it, anyway, knowing that. So it ended up working out in that sense. Anyhow, we have to make these decisions all the time, and your first baseline has to be integrity. Now, we've talked about how Proverbs is more than morality, but it's at least morality. If you don't start with what's right, what's moral, you've already missed the boat. So we lay that one down first. What else? To become a person who makes wise plans, you need to be keenly aware of your limitations as a fallible human being. Now, I think in theory we're all aware, but not always in practice, right? You can think you're right and be dead wrong, right? fact, the Proverbs says it this way, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. It seemed right. Sometimes, though, something that seems right to you is not right. And it may not be a moral issue. We've already addressed that. You know, when I, Sandy and I first got married, she had two children when she came into the marriage. And I was young and thought I had all the answers to everything. And I knew the answers about raising kids. The answer is discipline, discipline, discipline. Amen. You know, discipline them, that's it. You discipline them all the time, you're good. Now, do kids need to be disciplined? Absolutely. Was that a true principle? Yes, it was. Was it imbalanced and lacking in a lot of other things that needed to be there? Uh-huh. Did that cause problems? Yes, it did over time. Was I able to see that right away? No. And sometimes it's even, to this day, it's sometimes exactly hard to sort it all out. Something would seem like the right way to go. We thought we had a handle on it. But there was more to it than I was willing to recognize. It was a sincere misunderstanding on my part, and I was partially right. That even makes it even more difficult. These things happen to us. Be aware, we have limitations, even those of us who think we understand what we need to understand. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. We can deceive ourselves, and we can think we're innocent, only to find out not so much. We talked about some things last week having to do with relationships and attitudes towards your enemies, and we saw how that could happen very, very easily to any of us. Now, we don't want to become paralyzed, but we always need to have an edge to our thinking about ourselves and to our decision-making that says, I need to recognize that I could be wrong. I need to be open to hear other things. That doesn't mean we become, you know, like blown back and forth with every gust of wind. That's not an ideal. But we do need to recognize that we are fallible and we can make big mistakes. And of course, even short-range plans need to be held with an open hand. You know what I mean by that? That's an expression I've heard used. Instead of grasping something tightly, like you've got to have things go a certain way, an open hand says, you know, I have it, but it could be removed, and I recognize that. Be removed by God, that is. That's why the scriptures say, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Tomorrow, that's just one day away. We don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, I might make plans to come over your house tomorrow night. You might make plans to come over my house tomorrow night. We think that's going to happen. Might not, right? Now, does that mean we shouldn't make plans? No, of course not. You make plans. Just make them with an open hand. Realize that something could happen. You know, you get in a car accident and you end up in the hospital. Might not be coming tomorrow night. That's why James picks up on this idea, I think, and the Proverbs of the New Testament, as we've been calling James, he elaborates on it. He says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, today even, he says, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. So he counsels us instead. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this and do that. Now, is he saying we shouldn't make plans? No. Is he saying that we have to legalistically use the phrase, if the Lord wills? Well, not necessarily, but the attitude needs to be there, right? Might not hurt to use the phrase. But we need to recognize that, yeah, we'll make our plans, but God directs our steps, remember? That's where the sovereignty and responsibility thing come together. That's why I covered that first, because it may have seemed like a little bit of a sidetrack, but it really all plays together. So we need to recognize we have limitations as we make our plans. And as a result of that, if you truly recognize your limitations as you ought, whenever possible, you will ask and take the advice of those who are wise. It says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. And there's another proverb that says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. And one of the commentaries I like to use had this comment on that particular proverb. He said, it is necessary to have a number of counselors to offset the weakness, ignorance, and limitations of each individual. So you're getting ready to do something. Might not hurt to run it past a few folks. Now, I realize, I say whenever possible. I put that qualifier in there. Sometimes we have to make decisions on the spur of the moment. We don't have that option. But if you're going to do something that's a significant endeavor that's going to be potentially costly to you or to others, might want to ask around. Might want to find out if anybody's done that before. Might want to find out what they have to say about it. Find somebody who's good at it. See what they say. Now, does that guarantee you that everything's going to go right? No. But it, more than likely, it will pay off for you. You'll be much better off the majority of time doing that than not asking at all. And be willing to take advice. I've had people ask advice before, and they go off and do the exact opposite of what I advised them to do, and they ended up having some trouble. Well, whoops. You know, maybe they thought it was bad. You have to make your own decision. I understand that. But just give consideration. Think about who you're asking advice. Remember, notice I say that ask those who are wise. There was I'm going to get his name wrong. Jeroboam was the Old Testament king that succeeded Solomon, or was trying to succeed Solomon. I hope I have the name correct. It was Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and I always get the two mixed up. And with one of them, was trying to think about how to go about ruling the kingdom. It was kind of a tricky situation taking over the rule, and he was advised by some of the people felt like Solomon's government had been rather burdensome, too much taxation, too much of a burden on the people. And I think he was advised by some of the younger people with bad advice. They said, just stick it to them. Say, you know what? You think my dad was bad? What do you see what I do? I'm going to double down. And so I think he decided to take that advice, and it cost him. So sometimes you can get advice from people who you shouldn't be getting advice from. Think about who you're getting advice from. Choose those who are wise. All right, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. We have to have the obligatory quote from Tim Keller. Haven't had it yet, so here we go. Keller makes these observations. He says, you think you know what this proverb is saying, but you read it wrong. How does he know you read it wrong? The commentaries say this proverb is a complete reversal of the way people think. You would think it would say, commit your plans to the Lord, and your deeds will succeed. In other words, commit your plans to the Lord. Oh, Lord, bless my plans. And then the execution will succeed. It's not saying that. It's saying the opposite. The word commit is one that literally means to roll onto or put all your weight on. So what this is saying is you must unconditionally, radically trust God for all the things that happen in your life, and you slowly will become a person who makes wise plans, plans in accord with reality, with who God is, with who you are, with human nature. So in other words, you approach the decisions in your life. You do the things we've talked about. There has to be integrity. You recognize your limitations in significant decisions. You get advice. You do all that. Does that guarantee anything? You still don't know. But you do those things because they're the right thing to do. They're the way that wise people make decisions. You want to become that kind of person. What about if something got overlooked in spite of all that effort? That's where this comes in. You commit it to the Lord. In other words, you say, Lord, you know the whole story. I don't. I'm doing this in good conscience and good faith. I recognize I'm fallible. But whatever you bring out of this situation, I'm trusting in you. If bad comes of it, I'm still trusting in you. I'm not going to doubt. I'm not going to go into a downward spiral. I may take a second look if I need to, but But I'm going to recognize that sometimes bad can come into your life. And we can trust God with bad things in our life because God has a purpose in everything. Remember that. See how we're bringing all this together with this one proverb. And so that's what Keller's getting at here. And I think he's right. I think that's exactly what that proverb means. So we have one last question to answer. What's the Father's plan for you? Well, here's the hard thing to know. The Father's plan for the vast majority of people who ever live is they will spend an eternity being justly punished for the sins they've committed. That's why I don't really like the Campus Crusade approach of going around everybody saying, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Maybe. Maybe not. Probably not. But for those who by God's grace come to recognize they deserve the wrath of God and trust in Jesus to deliver them from their sins, God has another plan. The Father has another plan. And that's what Ephesians tells us about. It says, the Father chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. God has determined everything from the very beginning. Here's that idea again. And He does it in love. In love, He loved us before we ever existed. And He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. It wasn't based on something we did. In Him we're chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him. God had a plan from the very beginning. Of Him who worked out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. And you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel. And having believed, you were marked with Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So, what's the Father's plan for you? If you recognize that you deserve the wrath of God, if you recognize that you have no right to go before God and expect anything good to happen in your life, if you recognize that Jesus Christ has made a provision for people just like you and I, God's plan for you is an eternity of bliss, starting now with us giving us the Holy Spirit as a down payment on that. So there's where that works out. But the Father's plan for you, only you can answer that, and you have to know your own heart. And so I hope that for everyone here, I know in a class like this, we go, yeah, everyone's a believer. But I think we need to come back to that and be reminded that it was something that God did for us in grace from the very beginning, and we don't deserve it. What we really deserve is what the majority of people get in the world. Any questions or thoughts before we close? Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for the opportunity to reflect on the decisions of everyday life. This seems mundane at one level, and yet we thank You most of all for the fact that the majority of us here this morning, by Your grace, have made a decision to trust in Christ. It's the wisest decision we'll ever make, and yet we did not have the wisdom to make it. You gave it to us. And we thank You for your sovereign care for us. We thank You that You set Your heart on us from the beginning. Father, we pray that we might be motivated by that to, out of love, to share the gospel with others who might also be in the same condition that we're in, those whom You've set Your heart on in advance, and that we might, through the gospel, bring them to a place where they could have a relationship with You and we could have one with one another. Thank You for this time, Lord. I pray that each of us would become those who make wise decisions as we live out our lives before You, and that we might be pleasing to You as we do so. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.